Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
God's faithful, isn't He? Okay, at least three of you believe that. Wonderful. He's faithful. He is. And that's the subject today, is God's faithfulness. We've been studying the story of David, and we're on week 10. And we're going to end that today. I wanted to start a new series next week with us being in the new sanctuary. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you Google alternate fairy tale endings, it's pretty interesting. Because why would someone have an alternate fairy tale ending? Because, let's face it, not everything in life ends with a happily ever after, does it? It doesn't. Life won't allow you to do that. There's no such thing at times in some of those stories, but we love those stories. Here's a couple alternate endings, okay? Cinderella. It turned out the prince hated mice. This time when Cinderella left, she remembered to take both her shoes. The Three Little Pigs. Although Three Little Pigs wanted to live happily ever after, the rise in rent resulted in them getting kicked out onto the street. The wolf, however, enjoyed breakfast of smoked ham, pulled pork for dinner, and stuffed pork chops. Then there's Jack in the beanstalk. Jack decides to follow the beans out the window, falls, breaks his legs. His mother sues the farm down the road for giving him those beans or growing those beans. The Little Mermaid, Prince Eric just isn't that much into redheads. That's just what happens. Little Red Riding Hood, due to the rise in child safety threats, Red's parents decide to give her a lift in their car to Grandma's, running over the big bad wolf as they go to there. Now, we like happily ever after endings. Alternate endings, it's kind of interesting. Some of them can even be a little bit funny. But here in the life of David, though, we would think that with David being a hero of the faith, that everything worked out just perfectly, almost like a happily ever after life. But it did not. I wish I could tell you that David's life gets better after his public repentance of his affair that he had with Bathsheba, but it doesn't. David continues to endure a web of misfortune and heartbreak. And though I hate to end on kind of a downbeat note, we find that David, his last third of his life, he's scrambling to leave a legacy. We see him paralyzed by apathy. This is where we see David. We expect our heroes to have a happily ever after ending, but life is way harder than that. Reality closes in. David, in fact, experiences just some awful heartbreak. Tamar, his daughter, is raped by his other son, Amnon. Amnon, after a couple years, is killed by his own brother, Absalom. And we see David being paralyzed and making decisions, sometimes not knowing what to do. That's three of David's sons end up being killed and basically losing his daughter as well. Absalom revolts against his father. David goes on the run again. Absalom embarrasses his father. Absalom ends up being no match for David's men. Joab ends up killing Absalom. David grieves mightily. And civil war erupts between the northern part and the south part of the kingdom. And two of the leading rebels who lead that are killed and shut down. But just as the north and south are being reunited, a famine breaks out for 3 years. And the Gibeonite people demand, as David had gone to them for help, they demand that Saul's grandchildren all are killed. And seven princes are hanged. Perhaps in a panic zeal to keep the kingdom at peace, David decides to take a census of Israel. Now we're familiar with having a census as a way we count how many people are in our country, in our county, and in our city. But the census would have drafted men into the army against their will, taken illegal taxes from every soldier, and it really was something to stroke, I guess you could say, David's ego. And God was not pleased, and God was not he was not going to look over this. And there seems to be with God that God knows we're not perfect. God knows that we sin. God knows that he will show grace and mercy and forgiveness, just like he did to David. But there's something it really just gets him, that really he seems to give more penalty for, it seems. And God will forgive you, but there's consequences to our sin. It seems the consequences to the sin of pride are great. And that's what God deals with here. And he gives David three options. Didn't kill David. He says, David, you can go 3 more years of famine, or you can go 3 months of being invaded by enemies, or you can go 3 days where the angel of the Lord will bring a plague and kill. David chooses the 3 days. 70,000 people. 70,000 people die because of David's pride. And so David spends about $500,000 trying to clear his conscience with an offering to the Lord. He ends up preventing another son who tries to take the crown towards the end of his death. And near 70 years old, he develops a sickness that does not leave him, that leaves him cold, that he needs a bedside nurse, leaves him frail and feeble, and he is a shadow of his former self. And so David, until his last breath, he seems to deal with one problem after another. Some of them are his fault, some of them are not. And he really doesn't have peace until he passes away. And you would think David would have some great public last words, or less, some last sayings. And he does. He does have some last words, which we're going to read, that he gives to his son Solomon. But his public last words are you would think would be deep. They think they would be meaningful. And they are meaningful, but they are not what you would hope. I think of famous last words by some people. Some we may remember, some we may not. Steve Jobs, his last words were, "Oh, wow." I think of 9/11 with a man named Todd Beamer. When he was on one of his flights, he and some brave men and women, he could be heard over the phone saying, "It's time, let's roll." And they went. When Sir Winston Churchill said, "I am bored with it all." It's last week, we had the anniversary of the king of rock and roll, Elvis, passing away. How many of you are Elvis fans in here? Got some Elvis fans. You can repent later, that's okay, but I'm just teasing. Don't get mad, don't get angry. I know that can be touchy with people. I like Elvis. But this is what he said in his last concert publicly. He said, "I hope that I haven't bored you," and I'm sure he did not. But David's last words are a little bit scattered, but we see them starting off here in 2 Samuel. These are his last words publicly that we see. And in verse 1 it says, "These are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse speaks. David the son who was raised up so high. David, a man anointed by God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue." Think about that. Let's just stop there. Despite some of the things that David did, some of the unwise things David did, despite some of his sin, we see here's the Spirit of the Lord upon him. As a Christian, I want you to know this, that when you got saved, the Spirit of God was given to you to indwell in you. There's different times of filling of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is with you. And you may think to yourself, maybe you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You can be forgiven. It doesn't mean he's left you or forsaken you. You have the Spirit of God still with you to lead you, to guide you, and at times even to convict you of your sin. He helps us. He is our great helper. The God of Israel spoke. "The rock of Israel said to me, 'The one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning at sunrise, like the morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after rain.' It is not my family God has chosen. Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me, and his agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail, and he will ensure my safety and success. And the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, and they tear my hand that touches them. And one must use iron tools to chop them down, and they will totally consumed by fire. You see what I mean? His last words publicly. But one thing I wanted to share was just not something that you wouldn't find interesting, but was this part here about what he says in verse 5. It is not my family God has chosen. Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. He wanted to remind the nation of Israel, God has made a covenant with my family. I'm going to come back to that. Then over in 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 9, we see David. He's near the end of his life, and he is talking to King Solomon. Solomon means peace. When you hear the word shalom, it's the same. It shares a root word with Solomon, meaning peace. And Solomon's reign was one of peace. It was one of wealth. It was one of the golden years of Israel. And Solomon, my son, these are some wonderful last words here. The public ones, maybe not so much, but here, some wonderful last words. My son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. He said, I don't want you just to know about God. I don't want you just to just have that a part of your life where you say, well, I go to this church. But do you know him intimately? Do you spend time with the Lord? If you want to know God intimately, you must spend time with him. He's saying, spend time with him. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. And the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. And if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave Solomon the plans for the temple and its surroundings, including the entry room, the storerooms, the upstairs rooms, the inner rooms, the inner sanctuary, which was the place of atonement. David also gave Solomon the plans he had in mind for the courtyards of the Lord's temple, the outside rooms, the treasuries of the rooms for the gifts dedicated to the Lord. The king also gave Solomon the instructions concerning the work of various divisions of priests and Levites in the temple of the Lord, and he gave specifications for the temple, for the items in the temple that were to be used for worship. And David gave instructions regarding how much gold and silver to be used and make items needed for service. And he told Solomon the amount of gold needed for the gold lampstands and lamps, and the amount of silver to be used for the silver lampstands and lamps, depending on how each would be used. He designated the amount of gold for the table on the bread of presence would be placed, and the amount of silver and other tables. And David also designated the amount of gold for the solid gold meat hooks that would be used to handle the sacrificial meat, for the basins, pitchers, and dishes, as well as the amount of silver in every dish. He designated the amount of refined gold for the altar of incense. Finally, he gave him a plan for the Lord's chariot, the gold cherubim, whose wings were stretched out over the ark of the Lord's covenant. Every part of this plan, David told Solomon, was given to me in writing from the hand of the Lord. And I love this. Then David continued, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, and he will see to it that all your work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. And the various divisions of the priests and Levites will serve in the temple of God. Others with skills of every kind will volunteer, and officials and the entire nation are at your command. We see here David say, the Lord God, my God, is with you. He is going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to you. You see, to be faithful is to be reliable, steadfast, unwavering. The Bible speaks of this type of faithfulness in four ways. First one is, it's an attribute of God. The second thing is a positive characteristic of some men. It's mentioned as a characteristic that many men lack. It's also mentioned as a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, it's mentioned in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to have the fruit of faithfulness in your life. So let me ask you, I know God's more faithful to us than we are to him, But as you submit and you seek the Lord, as David is instructing Solomon, their faithfulness should come out of the life of the believer. And I realize there are many things that we're not faithful to anymore, and some of that has changed in our culture, right? I mean, I think of my grandfather, my grandfather's brothers, my father, who all worked for Ford. Some of you are Chevy people, right? You need to repent, but you're Chevy people, and I guess you can still go to church here. And some of you are Dodge people. Some of you are Ford people. And then there are people, really, that has changed over the years, hasn't it? Brand loyalty has changed through the years for different reasons. For different reasons. And I can think of my dad growing up would tell us, you boys ever buy something else on the Ford, you can park it across the street. Well, he spoke real brave until there was a grandbaby in a different kind of car, right? Other than a Ford, and he had to change his tune a little bit, right? Well, I guess everyone has to compromise sometimes, you know? And I remember a lot of my cars are Ford, and I do like Fords, but I've had other cars that were not Fords. And I remember him giving me that look, like, really? Like, you're bringing this here, and you brought your grandkids. Okay, well, I'll just be quiet about it. But faithfulness kind of in our society is kind of lost, right? It is a little bit. We live in more of a throwaway society, right? Microwave breaks. Don't work on a microwave, by the way. Even when those things are off and you try to work on them, they can shock you and burn you and get you. Just don't be cheap. Throw it away. Buy a new one, all right? I'm saving someone's life here this morning. Throw it away. I mean, you may be a Mr. Fix-It, and that's wonderful. I'm all for that. I like to work on my own stuff as well, if I can. Throw the microwave away. Maybe God must be telling me to tell somebody that here this morning. But we do. We live in a world where we're not always faithful, are we? He's telling him, be faithful. God will be faithful to you. Faithful is also used in the sense of believing in the case with the Christians in Ephesus and also in the book of Colossians. See, David had seen and experienced the faithfulness of God, and he now wants Solomon to know this as well. You see, God was faithful to David when he was a nobody, when he was a shepherd out in the field. God was faithful to him. God was faithful when he fought Goliath. I mean, he was faithful in trusting in the promises of God and knowing he was going to be anointed the next king. God was faithful. God was faithful when he was on the run from Saul and he thought he was going to die. God was faithful when he and his men, his 600 men, were at Ziklag and the Amalekites came in and took their children and their wives, and he asked God, what should I do? Go after them. And so he does, and he takes everything back. He was faithful. God was faithful when David went to war. God was faithful when David was not faithful. When he saw Bathsheba, as we saw last week, and he committed that sin, David experienced the faithfulness of God. The scripture often speaks of God's faithfulness. Over and over, we see God doing something. We see him being faithful, even when it seems impossible. When he says something will happen, it means it will happen. God will be faithful to his word. If God wasn't faithful just once concerning his promises and what he's given, then he'd cease to be God. Faithfulness is just not something God shows and does. It's something of who he is. It's about his character. God is eternally reliable. He's steadfast, unwavering, because faithfulness is one of his inherent attributes. God does not have to work at being faithful. He simply is faithful. In his faithfulness, God protects us from evil. As we saw last week, in his faithfulness, he sets limits on our temptation. He won't let you be tempted above what you're able to deal with. We also see that God is faithful to forgive us of our sin. He's faithful to sanctify us and will set us more apart. God will be faithful to you. God is faithful during the times of difficulty. I want to share these Bible verses here with you. First one's Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful even when we don't feel like having faith or our faith is hurt. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Think about that. He remains faithful to his children even when they are faithless. What is faith? Faith is simply acting like God is telling the truth. It is. And if you want to experience fully the blessings you can have in the Lord, with the Lord, in your faith, fully, you need to be faithful. He is faithful in the midst, even when you've gone down the wrong road. Oh, what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great verse. Listen, maybe here this morning, you know Jesus as your Savior. You've claimed that promise, but you're far from God. And you wonder to yourself, I haven't been faithful to God. Will He be faithful to me? Will He be faithful to forgive me according to His Word, according to 1 John 1:9? Absolutely. He will forgive you. He will put you on the right path because my God is faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful also in His covenants. He's faithful. We just saw this as we read there in, turn with me, 2 Samuel 23. I want us to revisit something here. And what he said, he will be faithful to his covenant. It says in verse 5, is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and faithful God to keep who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In the Bible, it speaks of seven covenants that God made. Of those four, three are unconditional in nature. That is, regardless of Israel's obedience or disobedience, God was still going to fulfill these covenants with Israel. And one of the covenants, Mosaic covenant, is a conditional in nature. That is, this covenant will bring either blessing or cursing depending on Israel's obedience or disobedience. But some of them were not. Some of them were not conditional of God saying, you do this, Israel, then I will do this. Some of them were not. And this is one that was not with David. God is making a promise with this Davidic covenant. It refers to the promise that we see in 2 Samuel 7. We also see it summarized even more in 1 Chronicles 17. That this unconditional covenant was made between God and David, through which God promises David and Israel that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. This covenant is unconditional because God does not place any conditions of obedience upon its fulfillment. And so he gives this to him. God is going to keep his covenant. What about us today? God has given a new covenant. Hence where you get the term New Testament. You see, it's about how God is faithful to forgive. He's faithful to forgive. I love this in Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely. Think about that. Completely. Some versions say, therefore, he is able to save from the utmost those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. I love that. God doesn't save you just part of the way. He saves you completely. He doesn't just put you for a time period into the family of God. He saves you completely. And God is faithful to forgive. So this new covenant actually is a prophecy in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is a covenant made first with the nation of Israel and ultimately with all of mankind. In the new covenant, God promises to forgive sin and there will be a universal knowledge of the Lord. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses and create a new covenant between God and his people. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament is irrelevant. There's so much that is for us today, by all means. So many principles and things we can learn and need. It's part of God's word. It's part of the canon. But the new covenant is this. It is a promise that God makes with humanity that he will forgive sin, restore fellowship with those whose hearts turn toward him. And so he promised and gave a new covenant. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. We don't need to sacrifice any longer. We don't need that any longer. But I'll say this, don't confuse this, that folks in the Old Testament are saved the same way. We're saved the same way we are today, by faith. We see this with Abraham all throughout this teaching in the New Testament. In this new covenant, we are saved the same way, by faith and faith alone. And we are given this opportunity to receive salvation, which is a free gift. It's free. It's free for you. Think about that. There's nothing you have to do to earn that free gift. He offers it to you and all of mankind. You can accept it or you can reject the gospel. But that decision is you, up to you. Proverbs 3 tells us this. It says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." What is Scripture telling us in Proverbs 3? It's saying faithfulness should be the part and it should be in the life of a believer. Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers and serve beyond the river and in Jordan and serve the Lord." I love Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Christian, let me ask, are you faithful? Listen, you can't read the New Testament and go, "You know what? Yeah, those people who gave their lives, they weren't faithful, or they weren't crazy about Jesus, or they weren't dedicated to the church which Jesus Christ bled and died for." If there's one thing that we need more in Christianity, it's faithfulness to the Word, faithfulness to the church, faithfulness in prayer. We need faithfulness. Because without faithfulness, what kind of legacy will you be leaving for your children and your grandchildren? I think of my grandparents and how I can think back on how they were faithful to the Word and them being in church and reading God's Word. I can think of those mentors and people being faithful to the Word, faithful to the things of God, faithful and trusting in the promises of God. Let me ask you, what kind of spiritual legacy are you going to leave in your family? What are you going to leave? I was talking to one man named Frank just before this service. He was talking about his father, a World War II veteran who died at the age, I believe, of 96. And he said, "You know, I knew a couple things about my father. That for sure. One, my dad loved me. My dad loved me. A second one, I don't remember which one he said. I remember the first and the last ones. I was listening, but the last one was this: I know where he's at because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was faithful." I think, well, at your funeral, will people say that was a faithful woman or man of God right there? They were faithful to the things of God. Will you be faithful? Because your children are watching to see what you're faithful to. If you're only faithful to your phone, if you're only faithful to Netflix, if you're only faithful to sports, I love sports, all for it. But if you're only faithful to those things and you neglect the things of God, you've taught them what is worth being faithful to. The church is worth being faithful to. We must get back to having faithfulness as a fruit in the life of every believer. We need, amen? We need to be faithful. Faithful to the right things. And serve God with our whole heart. I'm going to end with this. Back to 1 Chronicles 28. What David, and what he continued to say in verse 20. I wonder if he took Solomon by the hands and looked Solomon in the eye. I wonder if he told him this way: "Be strong and courageous." David knew how much Solomon needed the Lord to lead well. You and I, we need the Lord. We need to be strong and courageous as well. You may think to yourself, not as a leader, but if you're a mom or your dad, you're a leader. If you own a business, you're a leader. Of some sort. Everyone has some leadership capacity in their life. Well, how will you be faithful? Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why did he say that? Because he knew Solomon would be afraid at times. He knew there would be times where he would be discouraged. And I say to you, remain faithful even when you feel discouraged. Be faithful even when you feel afraid. Do the work. This is a charge that David is giving to Solomon. "For the Lord your God, my God, is with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. He will see, too, that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. He's faithful. He's faithful. God, David is telling Solomon, he's going to be faithful to you. And I'm here to tell you, God is faithful to his word. He will provide, he will help. There may be things that you want that God may not give you. But I promise you, whatever we bring to him in prayer, he will answer. Now, he may not always answer the way you want it to be answered. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, my grace is sufficient. Or wait, I have something better. And the fourth one is, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm going to walk with you through the pain. But he always answers. And he's faithful. He'll be go with you, and he'll be with you through the storms, in the valley, and also on the mountaintops. So let's be faithful to the one who's always been faithful to us, the children of God. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, you have a God waiting for you to come to him, who will save you, who will make you new, if you ask him, and you will find a faithful God holding out his hand. Amen. He's faithful and he's good. Father, we love you and I'm thankful for your faithfulness.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.